For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. It's been a great service. Looking forward now to hearing Pastor John Pinson speak to us. Before Brother Pinson became pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Point Pleasant 10 years ago, when he was 19 years old, he joined the Ripley Police Department, served there for 3 years, and then shortly after that, served for a short time under the Ravenswood Police Department. Then he joined the Jackson County Sheriff's Department, served there until 2012, and now, since then, has served as pastor at Grace Baptist Church. It's good to have his wife, Amy, and their five children here. I guess the five children are here somewhere. Good to have you all with us today. And also, Brother Pinson serves in the House of Delegates as representing Mason County, Putnam County, part of Jackson County. We appreciate his leadership there. And he's a good friend. I thank God for Jonathan. Thank God for his integrity. I thank God for his love for the Lord. And I'm glad that he's here today. Let's give him a good hand for coming. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. And I sure hope our five children are still here. We brought them in, so hopefully they're still here somewhere. And it is a privilege to be here. Man, the memories. And may I say that I added up as these officers shared the microphone to introduce themselves and the years of service that they've served. I added up the years of service and 356 years of combined service. And I believe they deserve another round of applause, please. Man, the memories that I could share today, stories that as I prepared for today's service, things that I had the opportunity to think about that I hadn't thought about in a long time, things that seemed like a lifetime ago. Chief Fridley, I remember interviewing at the Ripley Police Department, and I was 19 years old. I'd recently graduated high school, and in high school, I wrestled a 119-pound weight class, and I was smart enough even back then to realize, well, that doesn't look real good, so I remember putting on several T-shirts underneath my dress shirt before I went to interview so that I could look thicker than what I was. That's a true story, by the way. And as Pastor Prine shared about getting pulled over, I wondered if I looked 7 foot tall when I pulled people over. The answer is probably no. I remember my time at the academy, and so good to see the Humphreys family here today. And I remember holding pressure on Brian's head as he suffered a very serious injury at the academy. What could have been a life injury, or a life-ending injury, and I thank God that it wasn't. And I remember the pursuits. I remember every one of the pursuits, naturally. I remember one here in Ripley that we, several of us had to stop and get fuel in the middle of the pursuit. It lasted so long. We just couldn't get the guy stopped. He was on the phone with his family and on the phone with the 911 center, and we just couldn't get him stopped. I remember Brent Kiefer throwing out his spike strips several times, trying to get the tires flat so we could bring an end to this thing that had lasted almost 2 hours. And he couldn't get it, couldn't get the spike strips to work, and I remember Paul Hessen come out in the middle of the night, and he had spike strips as well, and he threw his spike strips out the first time. Three tires went flat, and the pursuit was over. I remember at the end of that pursuit, I remember then Sergeant Hessen saying, "Man, now I've got to send my spike strips away." And Brent Kiefer said, "What?" He said, "Well, after you use them, you've got to send them away. They put the spikes back in it." And Brent Kiefer said, "I've never done that." I remember being staged at Rawlins Lake there in Evans, as we were going to serve a warrant, and we were looking for a guy who had shown himself the night before. I remember several cruisers parked there by the lake at Rawlins, and we looked out, and here come the guy we was looking for, walking down the street, and we started, is that the guy we're going to get? Yeah, that's him. I remember several of us got out of the car, and the guy took off running, and I thought we all took off running, chasing the guy. What I did not know is now Sheriff Mellinger was in the process of getting his canine unit out. So it was just me and the dog chasing the bad guy. The dog caught me before it caught the bad guy. I remember getting bit by that dog in Evans. But then as I thought about it, I thought I remember getting bit by that dog in Ravenswood. And in Kenna. And in Ripley as well. And I think I have more confirmed bites of that great working dog than maybe any criminal in our community. I remember landing a helicopter in the Ravenswood Riverfront because I was riding in the helicopter looking for dope. And we found dope. And I was so fixated on that we actually found some from the helicopter. I was staring out of the helicopter as we were circling it. And I did not think about the fact that I get pretty motion sick. And I said, I'm going to throw up. And the pilot, Woody, said, you're not going to throw up in my helicopter. And I remember he landed that at the Ravenswood Riverfront there at the park. I mean, moms were grabbing their kids and stuff so that I wouldn't get sick in that helicopter. Hey, I could reminisce all day long on the memories that I've shared with these folks who've stood before you today. Memories by the dozens. Great memories. And then I think about the tragic memories too. As police officers, we have no shortage of those. As police officers, we have memories of sadness and sorrow, memories of deception and death, where we've had the opportunity, or dare I say obligation, to see mankind at its worst, at its lowest. But can I just share one more memory with you, please? I think about the greatest investigation that I've ever worked. I think about on January 7, 2007, after I finished working a day shift there at Ripley Police Department, I took off my uniform shirt and I took off my gun belt and I locked it in the trunk of my car and I decided I was going to go to church. And I reported to Grace Gospel Baptist Church just right up the road here on the hill. And I just had my blue uniform pants on and I had brought a polo. I put a polo on over top of that. Now I look like an average citizen. And as I was walking into the church that day, I run into a guy, obviously a homeless man. And he saw me first and he spoke up and he said, hey, how do you get to Maryland? I said, man, you're in Ripley, West Virginia. You can't get to Maryland from here. Little did I know, the next morning I'd be sitting at Tudor's with a few other officers and I'd be dispatched to a homicide where that man had previously, the night before, just minutes before I run into him there at the parking lot at Grace Gospel Baptist Church, that man had murdered a lady. I had the opportunity to help some great officers, some great detectives. I believe we have some of the greatest investigators and some of the greatest police officers in the state and in the country. I had the opportunity to help them during the course of that investigation. In fact, on that Monday morning, I was sitting there and the family didn't know who had killed this lady. They just knew that she had a homeless man living with her, and his name was Mike. And they began to describe Mike, and I stopped as I was typing a search warrant. I stopped, and I went and got Herb Faber and Tony Boggs, and I said, I met our guy last night. They said, what do you mean you met him last night? So I was going to church, and he was walking through the church, and he told me, I asked him what his name was, and he said, Mike, and I asked him for his last name, and he shared his last name, and he matches the description perfectly, identically. I met our guy last night. And 3 days later, we had the opportunity to find him in Charleston as he checked into a homeless shelter, and after an interrogation, after an interview, He admitted to being in Ripley and being in an altercation with that woman. Ultimately, he was found guilty of first-degree murder and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. And I remember at that time, the local newspaper interviewed me, and I tried my very best to give credit and honor to the Lord for allowing our paths to cross at that place, at that time. Think about the amazing divine appointment that took place in that parking lot that night. But I said I would share a story about the greatest investigation that I've ever been on. And may I say, though, I'm thankful that we were able to get a conviction and some resolution and some closure for that family. That's not the investigation I'm talking about. The investigation that I speak about when I say the greatest investigation that I've ever been on was what drove me to the church on January 7th. You see, I was not saved at that time. But I knew that there was a God out there, and I just wanted to learn more about Him. And in just a few months after that day, I would trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I would surrender to preach, and my time in uniform would come to a close as the Lord dealt with my heart about pastoring. With that thought in mind, I'd like you to quickly take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter number 17, please. I knew that there was a God. I knew about this man named Jesus, but I must admit I wanted to know more. If I was going to call on Christ to be my Lord and my Savior, I wanted to learn more, and it was that desire, that conviction to learn more that drove me to the church on January 7th, and that caused me to go back, and then finally, on March 11th, 2007, I would trust Christ as my Lord and Savior, surrender the call to preach, and have the privilege to stand before you this morning. I thought about that as I searched for the Lord, knowing all the while He was searching for me. I thought about that in light of what's taking place in Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, the Bible says in verse number 16, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." Notice that. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain of the philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "We may know what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse number 21. "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." An altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Notice this. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think it that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's devices, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's speaking of Jesus, by the way. Whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I think about the investigation that I was on as the Lord was dealing with my heart. Again, I knew that there was a God out there somewhere. I just didn't have a personal relationship with Him. That's like saying, I know that there's a state somewhere called the state of Washington. I know it's out there somewhere, but I've never been there. I don't know anyone from there. I know it's there, but I have no personal connection with that state. Well, that's how I viewed the Lord. And as I mentioned that great investigation, my mind goes back to this altar that's found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I want you to notice a few things very quickly this morning. I want you to notice, number one, I want you to notice their deviation. Verse number 16, notice the deviation of these that were in Athens. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. His spirit was worked up in him. Why? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. As I studied for this morning's message, I found that Athens was not just a place of a great population, a booming metropolis, but Athens was also a very spiritually crowded city. In fact, Bible scholars and historians say that in these days, there were more gods in Athens than there were people. There were more gods in Athens than there were people. You see, what they would do, much like I think of other cultures and countries in our world now, we have missionaries that our church supports and sends to India. And that's how they describe India to me. Just gods by the thousands. And as they come in and preach Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His glorious resurrection, these Indians in the country of India, they'll say, yeah, we'll just add Him to our list of gods. We've got gods by the thousands. That was Athens of the day. I see their deviation. But then I want you to also notice their devotion. Look at verse number 23 again, please. Paul, this spiritually black, this spiritually dark country, Paul says in verse number 23, as I passed by and beheld your devotions. He goes by and he sees these people, listen to me, please, performing in the arm of religion. He goes by and he sees that these people are devoted to their false gods. They're devoted to these fake gods. They would take gold or they would take silver or they would take stone and they would carve a god and they would put it up on a shelf and they would worship it. And they were wholeheartedly sincere. But they were just sincerely wrong. And may I say today that there still is right and there's still wrong. And I know that there are some that would say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. So long as you believe something and you believe it with all your heart, may I say that that does not make sense. In any other facet of life, we don't say, well, if you sincerely believe that the world is flat, then it must be flat. You must be right. No, we don't say that in any other area of life. May I say it doesn't work in religion as well. They're sincere, though, Pastor John. Yes. And sometimes sincerely wrong. I notice their deviation. I notice their devotion. But then I want you to think quickly. I want you to think about their destination. In verse number 31, Paul, as he's preaching, like I'm doing this morning, he's preaching there at the Areopagus, at this great hall, at this hearing chamber in Athens, where they did all the legal work, where they assumed and they worshiped that Mars was put on trial for murdering the god of war. This great cathedral, Areopagus, Paul is standing there and he's preaching to all these people and they're hearing for the first time about Jesus Christ. I want you to think about their destination. He says in verse number 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Paul stands before this council and all these people and he says, listen, judgment is coming. One of these days, you're going to stand before God. God is going to judge you, and He's going to judge you not by your devotion to the idol that you set up on the shelf. He's going to judge you by a certain measuring stick, by a certain standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And just as Paul preached some 2,000 years ago at Mars Hill, at Areopagus, may I say today that the Lord will look at us one day and He'll examine us and He'll examine us against a measuring stick. It's not how much good you've done. Did your good outweigh your bad? It's not how kind you were. No, the measuring stick is Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was saying here. I want you to think about these folks' destination. If they do not respond to the message of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the most famous verse in all the Bible, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mentioned the most famous verse in all the Bible, but those verses continue. Verse number 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, listen, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. I think about that altar to the unknown God. May I submit to you this morning, there's no reason. There's no excuse that he should remain unknown. As Paul walked through Athens and he looked over and what great history you could study about that altar. What great history you could study as to why that altar was planted 600 years before Paul walking through there. Why that altar was planted. May I just tell you quickly that they had a plague that swept through Athens. And there was no answer for this plague. There was no answer for this sickness. And they invited a man over and he said, well, you need to pray to your gods. You need to try to appease your gods. And they prayed to the plethora of their gods and no resolution. And then finally, as we study history and as we look, Epimenides said, well, apparently there's a God that you're not worshiping. Epimenides says, apparently, you're not talking to the right God. So he turns out sheep, and sheep wander through Athens, and his instruction is, wherever that sheep lays down, there build an altar to the unknown God, because obviously you don't know it. And that's how they erect this altar. They build an altar to an unknown God. May I say 600 years earlier, there was a God in heaven, Jehovah God, that I believe just out of His mercy answered their prayer in an attempt to try to get their attention, yet they fall back into idolatry. There's no reason that He should remain unknown. You should know Him today. Hey, friend. Hey, former co-worker. You should know Him today. I thought about this. You should know him by his miracles. By his miracles. I want you to think about his miracles on you. Miracles in your past. Miracles in your present. Personal miracles in your life. I remember getting woke up in the middle of the night when a shootout took place. I remember being told that two of our officers had been shot. I remember two and a half years ago, I remember the 911 center in Mason County called me as a service chaplain of the sheriff's department over there. They called and they said, "We have an officer that's been shot in the head." And I remember God working miracles in your life. I remember God's worked miracles in my life. You should know him today by his miracles. And then I think about this, you should know him by his messenger. The Bible says in Luke 23, the Bible says that Christ came and he lived a completely sinless life. And then he died in your place and he died in my place. The Bible says in Luke 23 and verse number 34, the Bible says that as they crucified Christ, the Bible says that they realized that this was Jesus. Jesus cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They hung him on a cross in verse number 38. They put an inscription above his head that read, "This is the King of the Jews." And then in verse 46, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. The Bible says in verse number 47 of Luke 23, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" And may I say he was. Amen. But he chose to die on that cross for you and for me. And then, of course, in Luke 24, we see that he rises from the dead. He rises from the grave. And then in Acts chapter number 1, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus which was taken from you shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go." You should know him today. Hey, how am I supposed to know him? Well, Epimenides built an altar to an unknown God. They should have known him. They should have got to know him after that. And then not just the miracles, but the messenger. And then lastly, I'll close with this. You should know him by his mercy. You should know him by his mercy. Hey, listen, friend, if you'd be honest this morning, God's been good to you. And I say that to some people who've walked through some stuff. I say that to some people who've shouldered a load. You've carried a load. I understand that today. But if you'd be honest, God's held back a lot. God has held back a lot. God has been good to you. The most recurring statement throughout the entire Bible, the most recurring statement is, "His mercy endureth forever." I got to thinking this morning over at Psalm 136. The Bible has this to say in Psalm 136. The Bible talks about God's mercy, and it says this, Psalm 136, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says that, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." And I could just read the whole chapter. The whole psalm speaks about God's mercy. And may I tell you this morning, you should know him by his mercy. Hey, one of these days, you and I will breathe our last breath. One of these days, our heart will beat for its final time. My heart's been faithful all these years. I've never had to tell it to beat one time. But one of these days, my heart will beat for its last time. Your heart will beat for its last time. And after that, may I say, the time for mercy will be gone. The time for mercy will be over. And just like Paul said in verse number 31, just like Paul said that he will judge the world by that righteous standard, Jesus Christ. Just as Paul said, he'll judge the world. May I say, you and I will be dragged into the courtroom of judgment. You and I will be taken before the council seat of judgment. You and I will stand before the judge. And you're going to be measured not on your years of service, although we're grateful. We're thankful. You're going to be measured not on how kind of a neighbor you were or how much you gave or how you lived your life. You're going to be measured on what you did with Jesus Christ. I want to repeat that, please. You're going to be measured on what you did with Jesus Christ. Either you accepted Him and gave Him your life, ask Him for forgiveness of your sin and began that personal relationship, not with an unknown God out there. Preacher, I know He's out there. That's not enough. That's not enough. You're going to be judged on whether you have that personal relationship. As I prepared this morning for church and as I drove over across from Point Pleasant, I kept thinking over and over again, Lord, would You just save some folks today? It might be that you're here today and you say, well, I knew that there was a God out there somewhere. Maybe even had some type of little recognition built in your life. Well, this is for that God. I don't know Him, but this is for Him. And I say, it's not enough. It's not enough. Today, I invite you, I beg you, to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. I beg you to put your faith and trust in Him. He died on your cross. He paid for your sin. He rose again the third day, all so that He could secure your salvation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, I love You this morning. And it sure is a privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach this Bible. Lord, I ask this morning that You'd take the message, and I pray that You would make it applicable to every person that's in the sanctuary today. I pray for those that are listening and watching at home this morning. I pray that You would take the message and You'd help us to see that there is a God, and His number one desire is that we have a personal relationship with Him. Lord, I ask this morning that the Holy Spirit of God, not the preacher, not the pastor, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would confront every person in the sanctuary today with this question. What have you done with Jesus? Lord, I pray for many of my friends that are gathered here today. Folks, Lord, I know so many in the sanctuary today, friends that go to church here and guests that have come for this special day. Father, I ask today that You would help us to sincerely ask ourselves that question. Do we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And Lord, if the answer is no, I pray that You would help us to realize that the Bible teaches today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Father, I pray that You'd help us to realize that we dare not put off such an important decision, such a vital decision, a decision with eternal consequence. I pray You'd help us to not put it off for one moment. Lord, if there's some here today who are lost, they're yet unsaved, they've never trusted You fully for salvation and began that personal relationship, I pray that they would get saved today, that they would trust You today. And Father, we ask all of this in the wonderful and lovely name of Jesus Christ, and for His honor and for His glory.